Today the theme of my message is called Feast or Famine. Go ahead and say Feast or Famine. And I don't know if I was inspired by the fact that Thanksgiving is around the corner, because I don't know about you, but I like to feast. I'm a self-proclaimed foodie, and I love food. And don't look at me and say, you don't look like you eat anything, because trust me, I'm going to eat something. And so I feel like I have something to say to the church. And you know how Paul said, this is me, not the Lord? I'd like to say it's a word of the Lord, but I think it might be more me than the Lord. But here's the truth. Christmas should not be celebrated until December 1st. Can I hear an amen? That's all right. See, I am not alone. I'm just trying to say, because there's something really important about the Thanksgiving season. And I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek, but I'm being a little bit for real. Because we go from the scary season to the I want my presents season. And I know we say it's about Jesus, but everybody went out and got Christmas trees already. So I'm trying to say. And somewhere in the middle, there's Thanksgiving, which is a place where we walk in gratitude and we are mindful of the things that God does for us and is doing in us. And we take a moment to pause and reflect on the abundance of life that He is offering and not maybe the things that we still yet need. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes need a pause and a reminder that says, hey, Tina, you have more than you think you have. Anybody ever be there before where you're like, Lord, let me talk about the things I need. Let me talk about what I don't have. Let me talk about what somebody else has that I should have gotten first. Let me talk about, and the Lord says, stop. Can we talk about what I've already done? Can we talk about what you already have? And that's really the essence of this message, feast or famine, because I believe that the people that should walk in the most fullness, the most abundance, the most amount of feasting are people who call Jesus their Lord and Savior. Would you agree with that? And I believe that this message is for the church, the people of God. And the Lord is saying, and I can declare this prophetically, and I'm going to share about it in a message, that it's time to stop walking in famine and start walking in a place of feasting, because the cross has already done the work for you. And you have to just stand in the shadow of it and allow the fullness of what God has accomplished to show itself in your life, in your mindset, in your heart, in your family, in whatever your hands touch. But unfortunately, it is our tendency as fallen people to walk in places of famine first. And I don't know about you, but we don't really suffer famine too much, do we? Not real famine. Like some days I get a little hangry. You know what I'm saying? Anybody here get hangry? If you get hangry, go ahead and hashtag hangry if you're on Facebook Live and let me know that you too get hangry. My husband is really good with me at that, because when I start to get a little sideways, and I won't talk about what sideways looks like, and husbands, do not jab your wife right now. Friends, do not jab your roommate. Like, I've seen you. I would be a little sideways and he's like, hey honey, can I ask you something? I'll say, sure. Do you need something to eat? And then the next question is, are you tired? And then suddenly I'm a toddler all over again. I'm like, yes, I am. I just need to take a nap and get a snack and put me to bed. 98% of the time, it is accurate. 98% of the time. So we don't really know what it means to be in famine. We've been hungry a little bit. We've gone without a little bit. Generally, it's by choice, or it's because we've had a busy day and we forgot to eat lunch. There are people in this world that are right now suffering with legit physical famine. But I'm not talking about that kind of famine. See, famine means a shortage of food, but it also means a place of scarcity. And I'm talking about a famine of the soul. I'm talking about a famine of the spirit, where we operate as if we have some scarcity, when really that is not who we are meant to be. I'm not referring to a lack of or famine of the body or the stomach, though some experience it just that way. I'm speaking of a famine of the soul, where we operate out of less than the fullness of who we are in Christ. We gauge our satisfaction and fulfillment through emotions, not the truth in the things of the world instead of the things of the kingdom, where we hunger for things that just don't last and often really don't matter, and allow the world and the enemy to dictate what it means to be full and to be satisfied. See, the reality is this: most of us in this room have more than enough physical stuff to keep us going for a long time and to share. And yet, we can feel like we are coming from a place of lack or a place of famine. And the Lord is challenging me to walk in the place of feasting, the table that he has set before me in front of my enemies. If you remember Psalm 23, the fact that he has already done it all, and I know that one day I will be seated with him in heavenly places, but I'm also seated there right now. And he wants us to walk as believers, as Christians, in a place of feasting instead of famine. And so today I want to talk about a famine of the soul, and I'm going to use the Old Testament, a story, and I love teaching out of the Old Testament or using their stories because it makes me want to sit on the floor and cross my legs, and it's like, because it's a story, you know. New Testament is really good with principles. Old Testament is really good with stories, and those stories reflect the principles of the New Testament, but it was an old covenant, so God, while he was present, was not indwelling in man yet because Jesus had not come to set the people free, but God, he saw us before Jesus, and in his mercy said, I will be there even when you don't know I'm around. And so the people of Israel, that's their chronicle, the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, God was their leader, and then the Israelites decided that they wanted a king. And so we're going to be reading out of 2 Kings, where the Israelites said, God, we like you, but we'd rather a king to lead us. And so God, because he's merciful, he heard the people, gave him a king, but he said, I'm going to stick around. And he gave them also a prophet so that the word of the Lord would always be available. Can I say to you today, the word of the Lord is always available to you. I don't care where you are, where you've been, where you're going. If you stop and say, God, I need to hear your voice, his word is available. And so he would use the prophets to speak to the people of Israel. And the kings, if you read the Old Testament, I would encourage you to do so. If you haven't in a while, some of them were really good and they followed the things of God, and some were really not good and did not follow the things of God. And for those who did not, the prophet of Israel was always the one making intercession, standing in the gap, saying, okay, God, we got to do something for these people. And that's where we find ourselves in 2 Kings chapter 6 and chapter 7. I'm going to start with chapter 6. We're going to move to chapter 7. The people of Israel have seen God do amazing things through the prophet, but the king was not following after God. And they found themselves in a place of famine. And that's where this story starts. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24 through 28 and 30. Sometime later, however, obviously, there's a story before this. King Ben-Hadad of Aram, and Aram is ancient Syria, where we would know about it now, mustered his entire army and besieged Samaria. Samaria is the capital, or was the capital, of Israel. As a result, there was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver, and a cup of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. Do I have to explain what dove's dung is in the Hebrew words? It means dove's dung. You know you're in a bad space when you're paying some money for that. Like, here's all I got. I'll take that. All right, just making sure we're understanding the severity of the situation. One day, as the king of Israel was walking along the wall of the city, a woman called to him, and she said, please help me, my lord, the king. He answered, well, if the Lord doesn't help you, what can I do? I have neither food from the threshing floor nor wine from the press to give to you. But then the king asked, what is the matter? She replied, see, this woman said to me, come on, let's eat your son today, and then we will eat my son tomorrow. I stopped writing there because it gets more graphic than that, but you can see that they were in such a desperate place that they began to cannibalize one another. Desperation makes you do crazy things. Desperation makes you do things that you would never otherwise do. Places of famine cause you to function in places that you never would function. So after the king heard the story, he said, when the king heard this, he tore his clothes in despair. And as the king walked along the wall, the people could see that he was wearing burlap under his robe next to his skin. And that was a sign of grieving and mourning. See, there are signs in our lives that indicate that we are walking in places of famine. There are signs we can look for that say maybe you are in a place of a famine of the soul. And as I read that story, there were some things that were highlighted to me. I'm going to talk about these. Some of these you might say, I've been there and I've done that. Or I'm there right now. And see, sometimes famine of the soul can be varied. Sometimes it can be subtle. Sometimes it can be completely overwhelming. But we're all susceptible to it. And the first sign that you might see when you're walking in a place of salmon. Yeah, that too. You're hungry. See, I'm at the famine. I had the salmon. That you're walking in a place of famine. Say famine. Thank you for helping me out. You feel attacked and victimized all the time. You always feel like everything is coming against you. You feel like you're under assault, even when others around you are not experiencing the same. Everything feels personal, and even the smallest thing triggers you. Because when you're walking in a place of soulish and spiritual famine, you forget that when the Lord is for you, who therefore can be against you? You begin to look for fullness and satisfaction in places where it doesn't belong. And so you're always looking for people to approve of you, to like you, to affirm you. And when they don't, you feel offended. If you're walking in a lot of offense today, you might be in a place of famine. Because we're looking to be satisfied by the approval and the support of everyone around us, except for the one that really matters. A second symptom of being in famine might be that everything feels like it's a greater expense. Everything costs too much. My time costs too much. My energy costs too much. Anything you ask of me is more than I can give out to you. It just costs too much. We feel like we have limited resources because we're tapping into our own resources. And I don't know about you, but I do have limited resources. But I know one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hill. I know one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know one who has the treasuries of heaven. And he says, I want to pour out my blessings such that you cannot contain them. I know him. And when I am beginning to lean into my own resources, that's when I feel like I've got nothing to offer. Because I'm in a place of lack or famine. Third, there's a loss of priorities. We saw that in the story of the Israelites. These two moms who would never under any other circumstance did unthinkable things. And oftentimes those who would profess God as Savior, when they begin to tap into places of lack and famine, begin to do unthinkable things. Priorities get twisted. Things that you would never think were right, all of a sudden you justify and say, well, maybe, because see, I need something more than what the Lord can offer. That's because we're finding a place of famine in our own hearts. What really matters loses value. And we find that the crisis leads the demand of what matters, not the truth. The crisis we find ourselves demands us to follow that versus the truth. Oftentimes I'll meet with people in counseling and they'll say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And they're offering things that are absolutely not in the Word of God. Maybe because they've never read it, so they don't know, which is why they're talking to me. So if you don't know, come and talk to me. I'd be happy to let you know what Jesus thinks about certain things. But sometimes they do know. And I'll say, wait a minute, where's the peace in this? And they'll say, peace? I don't know. I don't have time to think about peace. I just got to get stuff done. I got to make decisions. And what they don't realize when you're walking in a place of lack is one of the things that you get when you're a daughter and a son is the gift of peace. Because the one who's over you is the Prince of Peace. Our inheritance by the Spirit of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But when we're walking in a place of famine and of lack, we forget that our markers are the things of the Lord, not the things of crisis. Today, if you're in a crisis, I would ask you just to slow down and ask someone else who might not be in crisis to walk with you. Because priorities get shifted when we're in crisis. And then we begin to allow fear and anger and grief to drive the decisions of the day. That's what the king did in this story. He said, if God can't help you, what am I going to do for you? Why? Because he was walking in loss. He was in grief. He was walking in fear and had nothing to offer. And so began to just allow people to do whatever they needed to do. When we're in a place of famine, we begin to have a lack of vision. Hopelessness sets in. We get tunnel vision. I just need to do what I need to do for right now. Just right now. And if you get people to think, like, well, how's that going to affect you in 5 years? How's that going to affect you in 10? How's it going to affect your family? I don't care about that. I just need what I need right now. That's a famine mentality. That's a famine place, a place we're making decisions out of lack. And finally, an inability to help anybody other than yourself. When you're in famine, you start to hoard. You start to say, I got to get what I got to get for me. Every man for himself. These are signs that we're in a place of famine. And for all of us, we've been at one of these places or another, where we have operated out of a place of lack. But I want to say something good to you today, that you don't have to stay stuck in that place. You don't have to stay stuck in a place of famine. In fact, the Lord invites you out of that mindset, out of that soulish place where you walk in lack. And he says, I want to be the one that satisfies all your needs. I want to be the one that satisfies you and meets you. First Kings chapter 8 talks about Solomon, who is building the temple for the Lord God. So the people of Israel had been nomads, and they wanted a temple. They wanted a place where they could worship God. And so Solomon was chosen as the king to build this temple. And so there was a massive dedication. The people celebrated, and he did this prayer of dedication for them. And one of the parts of prayer was this: if there is a famine in the land, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people, Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands towards this house, the temple, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind. Solomon was saying to the people, listen, when you get in a place of famine, come to the temple of the Lord and he will hear you. Well, I say to you, church, living stones, temple of the Almighty God, you don't have to go anywhere where you're in crisis. You can stay right there in bed, because the Lord, if you have called him your Savior, inhabits your very being. And you can say, God Almighty, I am in a place where I feel like I'm in famine. Will you meet me here? I repent for leaning on my own understanding. I repent for re-leaning on my own resources. And I say, would you act on my behalf? Show yourself mighty. Jesus came and paid it all. And he says, now, and Pastor Melvin loves to say this, we come before a throne of mercy and grace with Jesus Christ right there. And we can ask boldly for whatever we need. You are the temple. The people of Israel had to run to a physical place and hope that God would come. Can I tell you, he has already come, and his name is Emmanuel, and he is with you in the place of famine. And he says, do not be stuck. I have everything you need. I will be your provider, your protector. I will meet you. I will withhold no good thing from those who trust in me. That's Psalm 86. We don't have to stay stuck in a place of famine. See, we often equate famine with, again, the circumstances we are in. But see, you can stay in the same circumstance and still get out of famine. You can stay in a difficult place and still walk feasting. I was recently reading a story that moved my heart, and maybe you've read it already, about Kayla Mueller, operation that took out the head of ISIS was named after her. She was a martyr. She was kidnapped in 2013 and kept in a bondage until 2015. It says that she was raped, tortured, and eventually killed at the hands of this ISIS leader. And while she was in captivity, she was a humanitarian aid, was kidnapped while she was serving at a hospital in Syria, of all places. While she was in captivity, she wrote a letter to her family. Maybe you've read it, and she sent it with some other prisoners who were released. She never made it out, and this is what she said. I remember Mom always telling me that all in all, in the end, the only one you really have is God. I have come to a place and experience where in every sense of the word, I have surrendered myself to our Creator, because literally there was no one else but God. And by your prayers, I have felt tenderly cradled in a free fall. I have been shown in darkness light, and I have learned that even in prison, one can be free. I am grateful. I have come to see that there is good in every situation. Sometimes we just have to look for it. This is what it looks like when your soul is feasting, even when your surroundings look like famine. She sounds a lot like Paul, doesn't she? If you remember Paul, who was in jail, Philippians chapter 4, 11, 13, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." How did he learn that? If you know the rest of this, say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There was a feasting of a soul that overrode the famine of the circumstance. Today, I want to say to you that it's accessible to each and every one of us. The psalmist David says in Psalm 63, he said, my God, earnestly, I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Have you ever been to that place where you've done it all, you've tried it all, and you're still like, I am hungry, I am thirsty, I need something more. My soul is thirst for you. And then in verse 5, he says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich foods, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. David knew that he could be in a place of physical famine, but still be feasting on the inside. Sons and daughters of the living God, you have that access. You have that invitation. You don't have to stay stuck in a place of famine. So how do you get out? So we're going to talk about that. I want to read out of 2 Kings chapter 7. See, the story didn't end with the people of Israel in famine. They began to be set free. Why? Because the word of the Lord was in the place. The word of the Lord is with you. Elisha was the prophet in 2 Kings chapter 7. Elisha replied to the king who was bad-mouthing him, basically. Listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver, and 12 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. It's kind of like saying you're going to get some Wagyu beef for 10 cents a pound. If anybody know that kind of fancy beef, I don't know that kind of fancy beef, but pretend you did. It was going to be a steal. Because that which used to cost so much now will be so cheap because it will be such an abundance. The officer assisting the king after they heard Elisha's declaration said to the man of God, that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. We'll talk about him too. But Elisha replied, you will see it happen with your own eyes, but you're not going to be able to eat any of it. Now there were 4 men with leprosy sitting at the entrance of the city gates. Why should we sit here waiting to die? They asked each other. We will starve if we stay here, but with the famine in the city, we'll starve if we go back there. So we might as well risk it. I just added that right there. And surrender to the Aramean army. If they let us live, so much the better. But if they kill us, well, we would have died anyways. So at twilight, they set out for the camp of the Arameans. But when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Aramean army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sounds of a great army approaching. The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and Egyptians to attack us. It was their worst nightmare. They cried to one another, so they panicked and ran into the night, abandoning their tents, horses, donkeys, and everything else as they fled for their lives. And when the men with leprosy arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating and drinking wine, and they carried off the silver and the gold and the clothing, and they hid it for themselves. But finally, they said one to another, "Wait a minute, this isn't right. This is a day of good news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. If we wait until morning, some calamity will certainly fall upon us. So come on, let's go back and tell the people at the palace." So they went back to the city and told the gatekeepers what had happened. And the rest of the chapter simply talks about how they went back, told the people. They weren't necessarily believed, but they sent out a search party, and the truth was there. The people, the nation was saved from famine, except for the one guy. Yeah. See, there are steps we can take towards feasting when you're in a place of famine. There are steps you can take. See, the reality is when you've been in a famine a long time, it's hard to start to feast. In fact, I went on a fast for a real long time a while ago. I'm not that spiritual, but I did it. And my husband was with me, and on the day I broke my fast, we went to a Mongolian barbecue. May I suggest that you not do that should you be fasting for a little bit or a long time? And I inhaled food like nobody's business. Let's just say I spent a little bit of time with the GI doctor for a while after that, because I messed some stuff up. Because when you're used to famine, when you're used to that kind of thing, you don't know what to do with feasting. So the Lord begins to slowly walk with you to the place of feasting. The first thing I want to do that's a takeaway from the story we just read is this. If you want to walk towards feasting, first you have to choose who you will believe. Elisha said right off the bat, listen to the message. Listen to the word of the Lord. You and I have so many voices, so many things talking to us, so many things saying, this will satisfy, this will satisfy, this will break the famine, this will do it for you. And we taste all the things. Meanwhile, the Lord is saying, if you would just hear me, I promise you, I will satisfy everything that you need. And by the time we finally come to him, we have been in famine for so long, it takes us a while to get out. We have to choose who we believe. Romans 10 and 11 says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Today, I would just encourage you, church, listen for the voice of the Lord. There might be a lot of good opinions out there, but if it doesn't match the word and the truth and the voice of the Lord, then you're going to end in a place of famine. The word of God says that heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will not ever pass away. Secondly, not only are you to choose who you will believe, secondly, you have to be mindful of what you declare. We already know what the man declared, because we are like, he don't know. That couldn't happen. The word of the Lord couldn't happen, even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. We might not say it that way, but how many times do we doubt when the Lord says something and some time has passed, and we're like, did he really say that? Did he really mean that? Wait, the culture doesn't support that anymore. What if, and it sounds like we would never say that, and yet we oftentimes do. We have to be mindful of what we declare. The word declare in Hebrew means rehearse, rehearse, rehearse. See, oftentimes when stuck in places of anxiety or depression or fear, we rehearse the worst case scenarios. Anybody ever been there? You don't have to raise your hand. And the reason we stay there is because we think about all the things that could go wrong, have gone wrong, might go wrong, went wrong with Bob and Susie and Joe. And we stay in a place of famine, and the Lord says, be mindful of what you declare. What if you were to rehearse the goodness of the Lord? What if you were to rehearse his faithfulness? What if you were to rehearse the word of the Lord? What if you were to rehearse the testimonies that you've heard? What if you began to declare the word of the Lord, and you would begin to walk out of the place of famine into a place of feasting? Job, who suffered every kind of loss, in 22, verse 22, 28 says, as he was coming out of that place of loss, because he did not lose sight of God, it says, you will also declare a thing and it will be established for you. It continues to say that because of his faithfulness, because he listened to the word of the Lord and declared it, that those who didn't believe in the word of the Lord would also be blessed. Moms, dads, family members, if you will walk in feasting and believe and rehearse and declare the word of the Lord, your family will benefit from it. The people around you will benefit from it. It's part of the inheritance. In the New Testament, to declare, the word that they use for declare is also evangelize. It's to give the good news. And I wonder if maybe we don't share the good news to others as much because we're not rehearsing the good news for ourselves. I wonder if part of our famine is not rehearsing what it really means to have the good news of the gospel alive and well in us. And the more we would rehearse it, the more we would share it with those who are in famine as well. See, the confessions of our mouths, they're not magical. They just set the course for what we're going to do next. If you believe and you have faith and you access what the cross has done for you, it will take you down one path. And if you declare other things, it will eventually take you down another path. Today, will you choose and be mindful of what you declare as you're coming out of famine places into feasting? Third, you have to decide, is it worth the risk? The people, the lepers who are outside the city walls, they were going to die anyways. You know that if we stay in a place of famine or soulless famine, we're not going to get very far in the kingdom of heaven. We don't thrive. We want to live. They chose that we want to live. We're going to die if we stay here. So why not risk what God has asked of us? Why not really believe that what he said is true? Why not step into that place? See, the Bible is full of risk takers that stepped out of comfortable places, familiar places, famine places, and saw God do amazing things. Abraham was told to go to a land he had never been to. He took the risk and he became the father of many nations. Moses, who was in exile, in essence, was invited to confront Pharaoh with a stick and a stutter. And when he did, he became the deliverer of the people of Israel. David was invited to confront Goliath with nothing in his hand but five little stones. And when he took that risk and believed the word of the Lord, he took the giant down. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, men who had covenanted to stand for God, were asked to bow before a false god. And they said, we're just not going to do it. They said, if you don't, you're going to get thrown into the fire. And they said, so be it, because if we do, we do. But we are not going to bow. And if they had not taken that risk, they would have never met the fourth man in the fire who set them free, delivered them, and let them come out even better than they started. When we risk on the word of God, there's always a win. We take so many chances on the things of the world, and they don't always come through. Take a risk and believe that God will be on the other side of that for you. Decide that it is worth the risk to follow the things of God. And finally, as I close, purpose to share what you do already have. See, when you've been in famine for a long time, you start to hoard. You keep stuff. The lepers did that, right? The word of God says that they went in and they got all the things and then they hid it. But the more you start walking into feasting, you realize, wait a minute, there's other people in famine too. I got something that they need. I've tasted of something that is greater than what I used to have. And they said, we can't keep this good news to ourselves. The reality is, even in the worst of places, you have something to offer. Give of the little and watch the Lord multiply that. It's your step towards feasting. Luke 6 and 38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and What does it say? Running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. This passage is about forgiveness. It's about judging, but I think it's a principle that applies to every area of our life. If we will give of what we have, the Lord will multiply that back to you. Don't be stingy with the goodness of God. Don't walk in famine. Give it away. You'd be surprised how God will multiply that for your own life. Today, I just want to call you, church, out of famine and into feasting. I want to speak to your soul, to those places where you've been hiding and hoarding and afraid, and say, come in to the fullness of what your salvation offers you, the fullness of the satisfaction of knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Walk it out. Test him at his word. See what he will do. Don't walk in famine. Walk in the feasting of the Lord. Can you say amen to that? Amen.